If you were not here Sunday morning, I just want to go back for a moment. You don't even have to turn there unless you want to. We went through the book of Habakkuk. And I want to set the stage because on Sunday we kind of said, you know what, probably this week in our country, for a lot of us, it's not going to be something where we're going to jump up and down and say, oh, great. No, it's not that. So Habakkuk had a situation where the prophet was upset. He was concerned because he saw a lot of the Jewish people in Judah, in Jerusalem, going the wrong direction in disobedience. And so, you know, he was calling out to the Lord, do something. And God says, okay, I heard your prayer. I'm going to do something, and I'm going to do it in your lifetime. He said, I'm going to bring in the Babylonians. And basically, Habakkuk said, I didn't ask for that. But there it is. Now, in that second chapter, I'm just going to say, in times for kingdoms or nations, whether it be Israel or the United States of America, the two things that the Lord said was to get through those difficult days. And the Lord answered me and said, I'm in chapter 2, verse 4, write the vision, which is the book of Habakkuk, and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it, the messengers. You know, the heralds, they'd run and they'd have it, and they'd get it in the town, and they'd say, you know, hear ye, and he'd pull out the scroll and read the word that God had given to his people Israel. For the vision, in other words, as we said on Sunday, God's big picture of his plan from the beginning of time until the end of the age is this overall plan that he has. It's a perfect plan. He knows what he's doing. He knows what he's about. But in this situation, Habakkuk had tunnel vision. All he could think of was his days, his time, right now, and he didn't like what he was seeing. And God had to remind him. He thought he was going to get rebuked, but God reminded him to say, Habakkuk, if you're one of my people, we can't look at this the way the world looks at it. And so he says, for the vision, in other words, my complete plan, which will come with the Lord Jesus Christ's return, he said, it's yet for the appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, it's going to be a while. Here's those three words. In other words, be patient. God said to Habakkuk, wait for it. That's good advice for us right now. Wait for it. Be patient. Keep our eyes on the Lord. Keep our heart, be in prayer, be in the book. Because it will surely come, and when it comes, it will not tarry. And he talks about in verse 4, real quickly, of the two kinds of basic people in the world. He says, behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him. In other words, the people of the world, if you watch them, they're all about themselves. They're all about the here and now. It's all about me. You know, my money, my plans, my occupation, my vacations, my goals, everything. Because, you know, I've only got so long to live. And so they're all about the temporary. They're all about the here and the now. And they're very proud. Many times their thinking is very, very perverse. And God says, that's just the way the world is. And you don't have to go very far. You don't have to go to Babylon or Jerusalem. You can go to any place in the United States, but especially Washington, D.C., where there is an unquenchable thirst for power. And when these people get power, we're going to see it right down in front of us. It's like, yeah, now we can do what we want to do. And they think everything is going their way, just like the Babylonians. You know, Marduk has given us the power, given us the military, given us the victories. We're invincible. No. As we said on Sunday, no one gets away with anything. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. So when Habakkuk heard that, in the beginning we said he had a shattered heart and he was full of fear. But after God unveils and reminds him of the big picture and what he's going to do, he changes his heart. Now, instead of a shattered heart, he has a heart full of song. And instead of being full of fear, he's full of faith. And he sings about it. So he knows the Babylonians are coming. God didn't take that away. But when he sees them coming, what he sees what's going to be, who knows when the Babylonians showed up? Maybe it was on January 20th or something like that. I have no idea. But, okay. But he's ready to face it because he's not looking at them. He's looking to the Lord, and he's looking to the Word. You know, the Constitution is wonderful, but it's a human document. This is the word of the living God. So he says, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. In other words, he says, if everything goes south, if everything falls apart, that's my circumstance. But I don't live by circumstance. I'm a believer, therefore I live by principle. And therefore, he says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. You see, we're not down in the valley. We're on the mountaintop, on the mountaintop. And that's where he closes off there. Now, with that in mind, that's where we ended off. Let's just kind of pick up on that. Would you turn with me to the 118th Psalm for what we're looking at this evening? Psalm 118. We're going to look at a word. We're going to break it down by the letter. And will you go down with me in Psalm 118 to verse 28? It's very terse. Not any kind of flowery language. It's right to the point. So I would like to say from my heart to your heart, brothers and sisters at Berean Baptist Church in the year of our Lord 2020, when things in the United States look like they're headed the wrong way, let us join our hearts and be sure of this thing. Verse 28, thou art my God and I will praise thee. Doesn't matter. But what about this? What about that? Doesn't matter. The Babylonians are in town. I know it. Okay? They're just biding their time. That's really bad, isn't it? Yeah, it's really bad. But that's me, you know. Thou art my God. I will praise you. Later on, Derek out in the parking lot about half an hour will say, I get it. Okay. The Hebrew word for praise is yada. And yada, you got to follow this because it's how words evolve. Yada means to throw something. Say, how's that come into praise? Follow the thinking here. When you throw something, you've made a decision to throw something. Let's just say you pick up a stone. So you pick up a stone and you've made a decision, you're going to throw it. And the idea is that when you're going to throw something, you're going to take your hand, you're going to take your arm, and you're going to extend it. And you're not just going to throw it just willy-nilly. Usually if you're going to throw a stone, you're aiming at something. You've got an object. So you, in your heart, you decide you're going to have something, and you're going to project it. Maybe you pick up two stones, so you have your arms extended, and you're throwing something at an object. From yada, let's just say that it came about, the word evolved, that what the Hebrew people found as what they had was they had glory and praise in their heart that they wanted to give to their God. And so what they did, they took that and what they wanted to project, and when they were going to project their prayer and their praise and their glory to their God, they extended their hands. And they didn't project it this way or willy-nilly, you know, over here. No, they went like this. They raised their hands and they said, I'm going to project something. I'm going to toss. I'm going to, from me to you, I'm going to yada. And it came with the idea of praise. When we give praise, you know, a lot of people say, hey, keep the faith. Or, you know, I'm just going to keep on, you know, I praise. Doesn't it drive you crazy when newspaper around the, you know, Tea Time Turkey Day, they'll say, you know, oh, Thanksgiving, what a wonderful time to be thankful. To who? I'm going to keep the faith. In what? I'm just full of praise. For whom? To Yahweh. To the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. To the Father, through the Son, by the power of the Holy Spirit. So that's what we're going to do. Let's just look at these verses now. We looked at that. We go through the word because why would we want to yada? Why would we want to praise our God? I'd like just to go, and there's other letters and there's other words, but this is just kind of a little bit of it. What was the basic reason why we should want to praise the Father? Because the Father sent the Son. So let's go to Luke very quickly before we get to the letter P of praise. Luke 19:10. And in this time when there's all kinds of tumult, and who knows if there's rioting and problems in Kenosha or Washington, you know, that's the world. And we can be interested, and we can be concerned, and we pray for our country. And I'm all with all my heart with Brother Nat on that. We pray for it. But we can't put our trust and our dependence in a president or a constitution or a nation or anything. We can't put that same kind of trust that only should be vested in our God. It's just a whole different thing. Luke chapter 19, verse 10. I just love it with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, all the things said about him, all the preaching, all the teaching, all the miracles and everything else. He just summed it up nicely. You're there, you can see it. Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. He says this, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." And brothers and sisters, that would be us. Okay? That's why he came. So right off the bat, we could praise God forever just by the very fact that he came. He was under no obligation. He didn't have to come. He chose to come. And it cost him everything. I think in Isaiah 53, I can't go, but it says, yeah, pleased the Lord to bruise or to crush his son. Now, I can just say as a human being, I got four boys and I love my sons. And it'd take an awful lot of convincing to get me to do what the Father did to Jesus. Matter of fact, I don't know if I could. But he did, so we could be here tonight. Praise God. All right, let's go to Isaiah chapter 55, verse 7. The first letter in praise is P, and what you and I desperately needed, God had to be willing when he sent the Son. He had to be willing to pardon us. That's the whole idea. God sent his Son to give us mercy, pardon. Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 7. Are you there? Here's what it says. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Now notice what it says there about people in our condition. Let the wicked forsake his way. A lot of people say, oh, I'm not that bad. I'm a pretty good person. God says, no, when you're dealing with me, I'm God. I am perfectly holy and sinless. So what you think is just a little white lie, I've got another definition for that. It's called wicked. Forsake that way. And let the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return. And notice it says, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Now just very quickly, you notice I'm no lawyer. I'm not in that legal profession. But God uses the right word. He didn't say, hey, you come to my son and I'm just going to declare you innocent. There's nothing innocent about us. We're guilty as charged. God's willing to pardon us. That's whole different than say, well, you never did that. You're innocent. I don't know about you, but everything God said that wicked, nasty, mean. Yeah, that's me. And then you can't even use the word acquit. You say, well, you know, somebody's been acquitted. To me, the word acquit is a little closer, but it's the idea that the person has to be released because no guilt was found in them. But there was guilt found in me, and there would be guilt found in you. So we weren't declared innocent. We weren't even acquitted. God says, you're guilty, and if I said, okay, I am rejecting you. Depart from me, you who practice iniquity. And we would go to the lake of fire for all eternity. Earl Burcott would only be getting what I honestly, richly deserve. God would not be, I'm surprised, I got to move on, but I'm surprised how many people think, well, here's a group of people, and God said he's going to choose some. And people in their natural thinking, they're saying, well, that's not right. How could he arbitrarily just pick five people and the other ones go to hell? That's being unfair. No, 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 you don't understand. These people didn't arrive in the neutral zone, okay? These weren't a bunch of little Shirley Temples. These were convicted murderers, every single last, self-confessed. The idea of God being unfair isn't that he didn't save all of them. He's being unfair because he saved any of us. He's not less than fair to us. He's more than fair to us. The last thing you want, God, what do you want me to do with you, Earl? Just be fair to me. You're not going to like this, buddy. We need grace. We need mercy. We need forgiveness. So there you go. Thank God as we praise him and yadah him is that he sent into the world because God was willing to pardon us. If you're here tonight and you know Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, you have received a pardon that you didn't deserve. Let's go to the second one now. Let's go to Mark chapter 10 and verse 45. That's fine. I'm a person that doesn't throw stones because I'd be buried alive. Mark 10, 45. R stands for redeemed. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. As I'm talking, I'm having a hard time finding Mark 10:45, which actually means I cannot do two things at once. Here's what the Lord Jesus said. You're there with me now. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. That word redeemed and ransom go together. It's the idea of purchasing something. A picture in the ancient world, probably you heard this, is purchasing someone out of the slave market. A person was, we were all enslaved to the devil. But the Lord Jesus came along and with the price of his being the sacrificial lamb that took away the sin of the world, in Mark 10:45, he paid the price. He redeemed us. He ransomed us. And let's just say one thing, because there have been a lot of mistakes in this area. You say, well, if he paid a ransom, who did he pay the ransom to? Two, is there anybody here that says, I know the Bible on this and I know the right answer? If you're wondering about it, don't embarrass yourself, but Jesus paid the ransom. Who needed to be satisfied? The Father, God, yes. Some people have said, well, we belong to the devil, therefore he had to pay the ransom to the devil. No way. You don't give him anything but grief. That's the only thing you want to give him. No. The holiness and justice of the Heavenly Father, of the living God. When we had sinned, we transgressed him. It was his holiness. Our sin went against him. And therefore, for that veil to come down and for there to be that reconciliation, the Father's justice, because he couldn't look the other way, sin had to be dealt with. And also, he was satisfied because the one who paid the price is his perfect Son who never sinned. This is my Son in whom I am well pleased indeed. So he paid the ransom to the Father. You know what? If that's all we'd ever do with our, as we said here, the word yadah, to praise him, we needed to be redeemed. And Jesus said, Father, I'll do it. Thank you, Lord. Ephesians 1:6, the third letter in praise. Ephesians 1:6. This is another amazing thing. When God looks at us outside of Jesus Christ, you know what the prophet said? All of our righteous deeds, help me along here, all of our righteous deeds outside of Christ are what? Right. People who are religious and try to say, well, I want to do all these good deeds and impress God. you're not showing up with gold. You're just insulting him. Ephesians 1:6. Everybody's there, beheaded me. I'm just trying to make you feel good. Ephesians 1:6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. On Sunday, our sister Peggy and Joe, what was that hymn you sang? It was accepted in the beloved, was it not? You guys played that this morning. Did you play it? Oh, was that at night? It was at night. Excuse me. I take everything back I said about you, okay? No, they did a wonderful job Sunday morning. But thank you, sister. That's right, it was Sunday night. Accepted in the beloved. That's right out of this verse. Because you understand, again, that's the only way that God can see us so that he calls us sons and daughters. If we want, he says, come up here, sit on my lap, approach me. Talk to me. I love you. I'm here for you. How does that happen? A holy God? Can he see us the way we truly are? No, there's no way. But once we are born again, once we have the indwelling Christ and the Holy Spirit with us in this thing we call imputation, the righteousness of Christ has been put into us at the same time where all our unrighteousness and all our sin was imputed into Christ on the cross. So that's why you know that statement, you know, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because when all his righteousness came to us, all of our filth and rebellion went on the Lord Jesus Christ. That was that transfer that took place. And so we are pardoned, we are redeemed, we are accepted in the beloved. And let's just look at that for a moment. Got a little time there. Let's go in the Old Testament to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53, what a beautiful chapter. It's called the Suffering Servant of Jehovah. Isaiah chapter 53, verses 4 through 6. If you ever, every Christmas, I always like to listen to Handel's Messiah. And this is incorporated, this truth here. My, oh, my. Okay, this idea of imputation. Are you there? I want to read verses 4 through 6, Isaiah 53. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's the doctrine of imputation. All our sin went on the one who never sinned. And on the other side of that, the imputation, turn with me to the fourth chapter of the book of Romans. Romans chapter 4. There's a lot of people, as we said, the church that's in Vatican City, they don't believe in imputation, and they believe in a thing called infusion, and they do a lot of fancy definitions and talking. I mean, spent a long time to come up with heresy, but that's just not in the Bible, but imputation is. Romans chapter 4, and when you get there, I want to start reading at verse 5, almost there, 4 through 8. Now let this just, this imputation, this idea of this transfer, let it sink into you. Paul says, but to him that worketh not, if you're saved, that's you. You know you're not going to get to heaven by what you do. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. I don't know how these people can come up with the idea that somehow their good works is going to help get them to heaven. I mean, right there, it repudiates that. It says right there that God, he justifies the ungodly counted for righteousness. And in verse 6, he says he imputes, he places, he puts to the account righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Now, David said that from an Old Testament perspective because they were in the old days of the animal sacrifice. Ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, your sin's not covered till next year. Your sin has been taken away as far as the east is from the west. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. You want to spend some time praising God? Thank God for imputation, that the righteousness of Christ has been given to you. The next one then is the letter S, and then the letter E. Salvation. Salvation, of course, is the result of all this, but two words I want to look at real quickly is the idea of security and then sealed. Just go ahead a couple of chapters in Romans to chapter 8. Again, I know there are brothers and sisters. I know some of them are dear friends of mine, who believe that somehow you can be saved and then lose your salvation. It's not improbable, it's impossible. If God knew you were going to turn away from me, why save you in the first place? Okay, Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 39. Great. Here we go. Paul writes, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded," he's convinced, "that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." We are secure, absolutely secure. When God decides to get a hold of us, he holds on all the way till we get to glorification. He doesn't let go at all. Now, the idea of sealing. Book of Ephesians, chapter 1. You probably know where I'm going. Security talks about the power of God. When he holds on to you, nobody can get you out of his hand. That's the power of God. But sealing speaks about the authority and that nobody has the right. In other words, he's purchased you, he's made the down payment, and therefore he has the authority. And when he makes a purchase, he doesn't change his mind. Verse 13 of Ephesians chapter 1 says this, "In whom ye also trusted, after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, the down payment, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory." You've seen that in cop shows. You know, there'll be a scene here, and they'll get the police line, and they'll put it down. That means by the police authority, you can't step by there. This area is sealed off. And when we're saved, God puts around us, and to the devil and his principalities and anybody else, God says, "This one belongs to me, hands off. By my authority, this one belongs to me." And the reason why this down payment is under the day, because as you know, in our salvation, we're not what we used to be. We're being progressed now, but we're not where we're supposed to be. The final purchase of redemption is when we step into glory, because then we will no longer be able to sin. So we're saved. We've got that position, but we can still sin. So we're not yet where we ought to be. We can't go to heaven right now the way we are. We got to be glorified. Finally, lastly, letter E. Philippians 1. I just want us to go. Let's just go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 18. This is the earnest expectation. We've received a pardon. We've been redeemed. We're ransomed. We're accepted. We received the imputation, both of getting rid of our sin and having the Savior indwell us. We are saved in that we are secure and we are sealed until the day of our glorification. Now in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 18, the Apostle Paul, he's writing this last letter because he knows that shortly the Emperor Nero is going to have him executed. And so 2 Timothy 4, 18. There's other words we could look at, but just this one thing. He said, "And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever." He says earlier in this book, he says his time has come. In Philippians 1, he talks about the idea that, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Did you ever read that passage in 2 Timothy where Paul's on his deathbed and he looks up into the eyes of Timotheus and he says, I think I'm going to die now. They're going to take me outside and execute me. Timothy, cross your fingers. Let's hope I make it. You ever read that verse? Neither have I. Paul knew where he was going. And he gave praise to that. And I want to say, you know where you're going. There's a lot of people that don't know that. They're, you know, the brother from Iran talked, he talked about this woman at the door and he said, are you going to go to heaven? She says, I sure hope so. That sounds like a humble answer. All that tells us is this person does not know Jesus Christ as Lord, does not know him as Savior. And so, in these days and in the days ahead, I don't want to be a pessimist, I want to be a realist. I think we know that in these next 4 years, there's going to be a lot of things happen that from a Christian perspective, even from an American perspective, we're going to say, I can't believe what's going on. Why doesn't God do something? Why is he letting them get away? Oh, sound like Habakkuk. No, God knows what he's about. He doesn't make mistakes. We keep our eyes on him, the living word, the written word. We'll keep a song in our heart, and we'll just, no matter what, we will praise, we will yada our God and praise his name. Thou art my God, and I will praise thee. Let's pray. Our Father God, like the other day, maybe these folks think I'm preaching to them, but I'm not. I'm preaching to me. Because you know, Lord, when it comes to some of this stuff with politics and the country, I can get worked up real quickly. I can fall into that same wrong way of thinking that Habakkuk did. It's easy for me to get my eyes off of you and get my eyes onto all other things. And then I'm agitated. I'm not at peace. I'm not where you'd have me to be. So we all pray for each other tonight. Let us help each other. When we see these things going on, when they're so forth and so on, and we get discouraged or disgusted, whatever the case might be, let us remember that you know what you're about, you've got your plan, and also no one is going to get away with everything, anything. And those people that we really, really don't like, who they are, what they do, here's a thought. Let's pray for our enemies. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and our best friend, and all God's people said, amen, amen indeed. Brother, anything?